If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn while they're going down there, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we'll be at this morning in chapter 6. Once again, I am glad you're here today, and I'm hoping to look at the Word today. The title of my message is entitled Description of an Ambassador. So if you were here last week, you'll kind of see that we're going to just continue the transition from last week. I think 2 weeks we talked about influence, and now last week an ambassador. Then we're going to look at the description of an ambassador for Christ. You know, if you ever shopped online, how many of y'all do not shop online? Okay, well, I don't shop online, but I do buy stuff online every now and then. But I'd rather go to the store, but I have broke down a couple of times and bought stuff. Especially, I had a pair of work boots one time. Because I couldn't get my size. I wore like 7.5. And for whatever reason, people do not carry 7.5 boots. You know, I think that one the boot barn does, but they never have a good selection most places. So I did that, broke down, and it actually worked out pretty good. So one of my favorite work boots is Georgia work boots. So that's what I always wore. Wore them all growing up in high school. So anyway, I hadn't ordered them. But I do order stuff from time to time, but not like some people. Man, if you ever shopped online, there's a few important informational features that are very helpful. One thing is the price, okay? When you get online and shop, you see the price. Second is the pictures. I mean, I really want to see a picture of the product. The third for me is thinking about the shipping cost. You know, how much is it going to cost to ship this? Four, sometimes, especially when you're trying to buy something to fit into something, the actual specifications. But important to me is the product description, or sometimes called a product overview. Somewhere on the web page, you'll usually find a little paragraph or a bullet list that describes the product. It does its best to give you a better understanding of the product that you're thinking about buying. This, along with the price, the pictures, the shipping costs, allows you to make a decision to buy or not to buy. Well, in our text, we're going to see a description. It's not about a product, but a calling. Like I've already said, in the end of chapter 5, we looked last week. In the end of chapter 5, we saw here that Paul tells us that we are called to be an ambassador for Christ. Now in chapter 6, he continues this theme in a personal way. If you look in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him." In this verse, he's saying that he is a worker with Jesus Christ. So the ideal of being an ambassador is still on his mind, and rightfully so. Now, if you remember the context, we know that Paul had indeed been an ambassador to the church of Corinth. He had won people to Christ. He had lived with them for 1.5 years. He has rebuked them, forgave them, loved them, and protected them. Yet, this is being undermined and attacked by false teachers. That's the context of all that's happening. He's under attack. And if you remember, I think it was in verse chapter 2, he went from the narrative to getting real personal. And that's actually going to happen all the way through chapter 7, okay? So he become really emotional, personal, and explain his own personal ministry in the hope to defending himself to remind him of who he really is. And he defends himself. He reviews what he has done for the gospel's sake and for Christ. This is exactly what's happening in chapter 6. He's getting personal again. And he shares his own practices and troubles as an ambassador for Christ. You can see in verse 3, especially it says, giving no offense in anything. And in verse 4, but in all things approving. And then in verse 5, in strife, imprisonment. You see a personal touch. He's not just being theological, he's being personal. He's sharing his own experiences as an ambassador for Christ. While doing this, he shares his conduct, and he shares his own practices and troubles. He reveals to us in these verses the description of an ambassador for Christ. So this morning, I want to look at three truths to give you a better understanding of your calling. If you're saved today, it is your calling to be an ambassador. Well, then, if you want to know what God's will for your life, to be an ambassador. You know, God's will is not that hard. Everybody wants to make the illusion thing you do when you go to school, or who you're going to marry, or when you're going to work. But God's will is simply do what you already know to do. And what God wants to tell us to do is be an ambassador for Christ. That's God's will today. That's it. Pretty simple. To do what you know to do, to be right according to the Word of God. That is God's will. So anyway, so you have no choice. If you are a born-again believer, you are an ambassador. So what does an ambassador do? What's the description? Well, number one, an ambassador for Christ exhorts. Now that means to speak. We see that verse 1 and 2. Let's read these verses together. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold now the accepted time, behold now in the day of salvation. Let's pray and then we'll get right on into this. Father, I do ask for the next few minutes that we are together, gathered together. Lord, if they've come here, Lord, I know that the heart of a lot of these people, Lord, they came to hear the Word of God. Lord, I also know that we do need the fellowship as well. So, Lord, I ask you right now, as we're together, that we're going to set aside all the trouble. Lord, so many people in this room have something going on in their life. And, Lord, but I ask for the next few minutes to set that aside. And, Lord, help them to be able to focus not on what I'm saying, but, Lord, what your Word teaches, Father. And I ask you to help me to do just that today. In Christ's name, amen. We see here an ambassador for Christ exhorts. We'll see this in first thing we'll look at here is Paul acknowledges his commission. That's what he's supposed to do. Okay? Because here's the thing. It is foundational to know what you are for you to do what you're supposed to do. And that's exactly, Paul already knows this. Paul knows that he's supposed to exhort because he knows what his commission is. And you can go back to chapter 5, verse 20, and the first thing I'll point out here is he knew that his commission was to be an ambassador for Christ. Look at verse 20. We're going to lead to it again today. He said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We talked about that last week, but in case you forgot or were sleeping, is somebody who acts as a representative or a promoter of a special activity. Now, I didn't study up on what an ambassador does, but I know that we have ambassadors for our country that go different places, and wouldn't it be kind of weird if an ambassador from the United States went to another country and to sit there and didn't say anything the whole time he was there? No, that's not why they're there. They're there to speak. They're there to speak on the behalf of America. They are to represent. Okay, Paul understood that he was an ambassador. He knew that part of being an ambassador for Christ when he wanted to exhort and tell other people. He knew he was an ambassador. Now look at our text here. We see here also he understood that he was an associate with Christ. So not only was he an ambassador for Christ, but he was an associate. Look at verse 1. It says, we then as workers together. Paul understood that he was a co-worker. Now worker there obviously means fellow worker. A co-operator to help with is the ideal of a partnership. Paul understood that he was, when he got saved, that he had partnered up with Jesus Christ. He knew that he was a partner, that he was a co-laborer with Jesus Christ himself. Now, it does say, you see that, I want to point this out, it says with him. That's in italics, okay? Okay, in case you didn't know, basically, I don't know about other translations, but I know the King James, if it's in italics, that means that it was supplied by the translator. Which means the Greek manuscript would read like this. We then, as workers together, beseech you. So that if you did a literal translation of the Greek to English, you would not have with him. Okay? That's why it's in italics, okay? So, but I want you to understand that it is Christ, because if you go to verse 19 of chapter 5, it is an antecedent to God. They're supplying that, and it is correct because God is the antecedent always of chapter 5, verse 19. So obviously in the content, workers together with who? With God. And that's going all the way back to verse 19, okay? So he understood that Paul understood his commission. He understood that he was a co-worker with Jesus Christ. That's what led him to exhort. Paul acknowledged his commission, but he also advised his congregation. Look with me in verse, well, see his message in verse 20. It says this, he said this to them. We now are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, being reconciled to God. Even right here, as he's speaking about being an ambassador, he is being an ambassador. He's saying, he's exhorting, saying, be reconciled to God. That was his message was. He also says this. He also says this. He said in verse 1 of chapter 6, do not receive, you know, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, obviously, I'm going to say this, we're not going to labor this, but you may ask, what does that mean? Here's the, I don't know either, to be honest with you. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions, okay? Because there's two things that determine, when it said there that you receive not the grace of God in vain, two things determine what that means. Number one, the audience. Are they saved or unsaved? You can argue both. He's writing to the church, so it could be to save people, yet he also says, being reconciled to God, so some people believe that he is talking to unsaved people inside the church, which we know that every church has unsaved people, okay? Second thing that this shouldn't, but your presuppositions to what you believe also has an effect. You say, what do you mean? Well, you believe in eternal security. Some people believe that once you're saved, you can never forfeit your salvation. Well, they're not going to believe that this is anything but somebody's not saved. Well, like for real Baptists, which I don't harp on this much, we believe that you can renounce your faith. That you can reject it. Not lose it, but reject it, okay? But obviously, if you don't believe that, you're going to interpret it differently. So I'm going to tell you what I believe as I read this. I studied it out a little bit. And I believe that, I'll give you both scenarios. If it's to the unsaved, that means the word in vain. That means that the unsaved, there were unsaved people in the church that were being led away and thought they were saved, but they wasn't. He said, don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't think you're saved and not be saved. Now, if it's written to the saved, this is what I really think it probably means, or that and this one, and that some of them were saved, but there were people over here, remember, content, Judaizers. People who said that you had to live by the law to be saved. And now they're putting that burden of the law, remember? And so what he's saying here, don't take it in vain. You are saved. Don't live like you're not. Don't try to work for your salvation. Take the yoke that Jesus said is easy. So don't be burdened down with the law. And then obviously, I read behind Robert Piccirilli, who is the Free Will Baptist, one of the ones that write the commentaries for Free Will Baptist, and obviously he leant toward it with a statement to apostasy. I mean, my personal opinion, that's strong because I don't see it. Okay, especially in verse 2 where it says this, today is the day of salvation. That's my personal opinion. Now, there are some people, in Free Will Baptist, I've met them, that's all they want to talk about is apostasy. And so they would eat this up, say, that's what it means. I don't believe that, not in this text. That's my personal opinion. I believe, my personal opinion, that he's talking to saved people or unsaved people inside the church, saying, don't sit around and think that you're saved when you're not. That's my personal opinion. But you are entitled to believe what you want to, or, you know, you can study it out. But the meaning to me is not as important for this sermon as much as what Paul was doing as an ambassador. What was he doing? He was exhorting. He was telling people about Christ and about the truth. He was teaching them the truth. He was going around telling them about the Word of God. Problem, here's the thing, we would love to take that and just analyze that for the rest of the day, right? The problem, we like to sit around and analyze what we don't know instead of getting up and doing what we do know, telling people about Christ. I know people who they want to sit around and study all the things they don't know about the Word of God instead of doing what the Word of God already completely explains. That's just me. Let's be practical. That's what Paul is talking. Paul is exhorting them. He's telling them the truth. The problem is too many ambassadors for Christ have become silent. We've become silent. I have a little children's church message called When Silent Isn't Golden. We talk about I forgot what the text was now, but the fact that sometimes, you know, we always say, you know, it's always good to be silent. No, it's not. Not when people die and go to hell, it's not. It's not golden at all. It's not a noble thing. I'm just going to be quiet. No. No, that's the worst thing you could do. We see his message. Now look at his manner. How he talk. So you may say this. Okay, I'm going to speak up. What am I? What am I supposed to say? Well, look at verse 1. Again, it says here, beseech you also that we receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, we've already established, Miss Janet, that I don't know, you might, but I don't know exactly what it means. But that's okay. But what we can see here is that Paul was telling the truth. Whatever this is a statement to, Paul was telling them the truth. And he was saying, some of you are receiving God's grace in vain, and you don't need to do that. See, so he said, what do I say as an ambassador? Here it is, ready? The truth. You need to tell the truth. If someone comes to you, and whatever's happening in their life, you need to tell the truth. You don't need to tell them what they want to hear. You need to tell them the truth. If somebody comes to you, and they're in sin, you need to tell them, hey, bud, you need to repent. You need to tell them what the Word of God tells them to do. That's it. The truth. Someone's on the way to hell, you need to say, you are on your way to hell. You need Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Too many times now, we want to comfort and sidestep the truth instead of giving the direction of the Word of God. And I'm not a cuddly person. I told my wife yesterday that I preach the graveside. You know, I said, I don't really know how to comfort in a situation like that. I said, well, the best thing to do is the Word of God directs us on what to do. Too many times we drop the ball in funerals and things like that, and even in different situations, because we're afraid to tell the truth. We're more concerned about someone's feelings, now, which I think is appropriate to be gentle. But we're so worried about people feeling that we don't tell the truth. And we squander so many opportunities because we're not willing to tell the truth. That's what an ambassador tells the truth, but he also is urgent. Look at verse 2. Well, actually, go back to verse 1. We see it was urgent because, see, in verse 1 it says the word beseech. The word beseech means to beg or plead. And so one writer said that the verb can reflect his constant, passionate concern. He was urgent. Paul was urgent. Even in verse 2, he quotes Isaiah 49:8. Talking about the day of salvation. He said this, now is the accepted time. Paul was urgent. Paul understood what Jesus was saying when he said, say not there is 4 months, and then come to harvest. Look, I say, lift your eyes, look on the field, for they are white, all men to harvest. That means there were people who were dressed in white, and they were out there picking corn or sweet potatoes, whatever they were doing in Israel. And Jesus said, don't say the harvest is 4 months away. Look right now, it's white, many. The harvest, he's talking about the people. And did they need to be saved? Paul's saying, Jesus was saying it's urgent. And that's what Paul said, I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to tell the truth, but I'm also going to be urgent about it. The problem is that most ambassadors are not willing to speak up, just as in Jesus' time. Jesus said this, then says he unto his disciple, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, you know, we don't know exactly what this verse is teaching, but we do know the application. Here it is. Paul was able, he exhorted, he said, I'm going to tell the truth. And yet, I'm going to do it urgently. That's it. That's what we need to do. That's what an ambassador is to do. We ought to exhort. We ought to be urgent. We ought to tell the truth. And we need to do it now. Time is urgent. Quit thinking it. I'll do it tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. Hell is real. And God has chosen you to tell the truth. I'm going to read that again. Life is a vapor, hell is real, and God has chosen you to tell the truth and to do it now. That is what an ambassador does. And that's what we see Paul doing. Paul was an ambassador. He exhorted people to Christ. He proclaimed the truth urgently. An ambassador for Christ exhorts, but an ambassador also exemplifies. That's the second thing we see. Look at verse 3 and 4. He said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and affliction and necessity and distress. We see here that Paul exemplified. That means he set a good example. As Christians, we are to set a good example for Christ. We are to set a good example for Christ to our kids, to our spouses, to our parents, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to strangers, to even our congregation. We are to set a good example as ambassadors. So here's the question. How do we go about doing that? How do we set a good example? First of all, a good example is set when you are blameless. When you are blameless, you set a good example. So, well, where do you get that at? Well, I'll show you. Look with me. First thing, Paul said he was blameless. In verse 3, it says here, giving no offense in anything. Offense means to stumble. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 8:9, the same Greek word, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. That's the same word, offense, okay? To them that are weak. He said, I don't want to, and liberty is our freedom. We have freedom. But Paul said, do not use your freedom. Don't use the fact that you don't have to work for salvation. You don't have to keep the law, be a stumbling block to others. Be blameless. Let me ask you. Like that, God's not going to make you get up and come to church on Sunday. But when you don't, are you a stumbling block to your kids? You know, God's not going to come down and strike you. I mean, you have the freedom to choose what God would choose for you. That's what Christian liberty means. You have the freedom to choose what God would choose for you. You ain't going to watch what you want to on TV. Are you being a stumbling block? Are you? Yeah, you can act bad in public, but are you being a stumbling block to someone who's watching you? A good example is set when we're blameless. Here's the thing, I don't like this, to be honest with you. I don't like the idea of being blameless. I don't like this better best mentality, like, well, what's better, you know? But it's biblical. I mean, it's biblical. He said, I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. And then he said this, look at verse 3, he said, that the ministry be not blamed. Blamed means his aim was for the ministry to be blameless without spot. To set a good example, we are to be blameless. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, John Phillips said this, the word offense means an occasion for stumbling, something that might lead others into sin or into error. And the idea that we don't just do what isn't sinful, but we think about our actions and our example and how it will justify others to do the same. Once again, a great text for this. We can't spend all day on this. We can't start looking at our watch, you know. We can't spend all day on this. Remember we talked about eating meat sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians and how Paul said, I'm not going to do it. It's not wrong, but I'm not going to do it because if it calls someone else to do it who thinks it is wrong, that's leading to sin. That's how strong Paul felt about being an example of being blameless. He didn't say, well, it's not a sin, Brother Will. He said, no, I want to go further than that. He said, I'm not going to do it if it causes other people to sin. I'm not going to lie, that's a hard principle to live by. And I can't say I do that all the time. That's his mindset. That's the idea of blame. Let me read another verse. All right, I mean, Paul, another thing, you remember Paul, same text. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, he gave a big old list, remember, about how it wasn't wrong for a pastor to be paid for his work as a pastor. But Paul said, I personally am not going to do that. Because I don't want anyone to have anything against me to reject Jesus Christ. That was his personal belief. And he spent a whole chapter talking about how it wasn't wrong. He said, I'm still not going to do it. Man, that's not the church we live in now, is it? We live in a church that says, well, what is wrong with it? Well, technically, I can do this. Blah, 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 blah. That wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul said, I'm going to be blameless. Say, Philippians 2:15 said that he may be blameless. Blameless here means the other will not be able to find valid reason to criticize you. It's without fault. It means in your life, when you're called to the office, you're not nervous. Because you know that your conduct, your life, you live your life with integrity, honesty, and holiness. As a kid, I did not live a blameless life. If I'd have got called to the office, I would have been a nervous wreck. Probably still would be. But that's the ideal of Paul. Paul said, blameless. Paul said, blameless. And he knew not that he was arrogant, not that he was always right, but he conducted himself in a consistent way according to the word of living a blameless life. Isn't it a popular principle? But it is a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle. I've never liked it. Because I want to get in the pastor, you know, go to, I think at 1 Timothy, talk about a pastor being blameless. I've never liked that ideal. Never liked it. I'm not going to lie, don't sit well with me. I need to control what I do because of you. Huh. I don't care. That's my attitude a lot of times. But here's the thing. And you are the same way too. But we need to think about it. We need to be blameless. We need to live our lives that way. To be a good example, you need to be blameless, but secondly, you need to be believable. And it kind of just kind of goes in. Isn't it the ideal that proof's in the pudding? Look at verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul was believable. The word approve ourselves is the ideal to prove. It's to manifest. In other words, he said, what I claim to be, I can prove to you with my action. Listen to what John Phillips said. He was evidently still stung by the insult of the Judaizers' enemies at Corinth, that he was not a crediting apostle of all. Now, and maybe they would say he wasn't an apostle, he wasn't credible. He improved himself a genuine apostle by the very thing that he endured to bring the message of the salvation to one and to all. We've talked about this in chapter 3, verse 1. We talked about it in chapter 5, verse 12. The ideal that Paul's action could prove who he really was. It's the idea that Paul said what he said he was, people would believe. I hope that you are blameless. But if your claims aren't backed by your action, then there's a problem. Many authoritative figures don't set a good example because they're not believable. They sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but no one believes them. Now, many homes are destroyed by that. Because mom and dad didn't really love Jesus when they're 1 through 16, and about 18 comes around, the kid ain't acting like they're supposed to. All of a sudden, we love Jesus. No, you don't. And the kid knows it. It's what happens. They don't want to come to the preacher and say, hey, can you talk to my son? Live a blameless life. Live a consistent life. Live a life of what we talked about, influence. We talked about a couple weeks ago. Influence trumps authority. You're not always going to have authority, but you can always have influence. But if you don't live a consistent, holy life, a biblical life, you never have influence. I'm going to tell you right now. If you're half-hearted about serving Jesus, then when they get to be 18 or 19, and they're not in church, and they're not living for God, and all that, and you start quoting the Bible, they're going to scoff at you. Exactly what's going to happen. Go ahead and tell you right now. Mark it down. And then you'll come running to me, or some preacher, say, can you fix them? No, I can't fix them, because godliness in a child is instituted at home. Same thing at work. If you're a boss, and you don't live a blameless life, and then you start trying to act like, you know, you shouldn't do this, they're going to scoff at you. If you go to a restaurant and you treat the waiter wrong, and then try to hand them a card, invite them to church, they're going to scoff at you. Ha! That's not believable. Ha! Try to be a spouse, a husband, or a wife, and you're not blameless, and then you try to turn around, well, let's be godly here. They're going to scoff at you. They're going to laugh at you. It needs to be believable. Here's the thing, if your conduct doesn't match your claim, and you're not setting a good example for Christ. Basically, you need to strive for blamelessness, not to be an imposter. Not to be a hypocrite. The problem here, when I say be blameless, I didn't mean be a hypocrite. I didn't mean like, well, we need to act a certain way around certain people. No. It means be blameless. An ambassador exemplifies, he set the example. To set the example, you have to be blameless. And you have to actually be that, okay? You have to actually be that. And Paul was. An ambassador for Christ, he exhorts. An ambassador also exemplifies. And finally, an ambassador for Christ endures. You don't give up if you're an ambassador. You keep on keeping on. Now the question you say, how do we do this? That's how I like to do a lot of things. How do we do that? How do we endure? Well, let's look here at verse 4. It says, but in all things, in all things ourselves, the ministers of God, now here, in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distress, in strife, in imprisonment, in tumults, and labors in watching and in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfringed, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. It'd be a great thing. One thing we ever start back on Wednesday night, hopefully one of these days. I've thought about, you know, re-teaching what I preach on Sunday on Wednesday. And it'd be a great lesson to do that, because we can't cover all this today. But I'm gonna give you some things about it. How do we endure? First thing, ready to hear this. Know that you will experience pain. You will experience pain. And he said there, now there's three categories. I'm gonna break it down. Paul experienced general pain. In verse 4, he talked about afflictions, necessity, which is hardships, and distress. Okay, I want you to understand that. Paul also experienced pain from others. In verse 5, it said, in stripes, that means beating, he was beat. In imprisonment, he was thrown in prison. And in tumults, which is riots and mob violence. Ain't that interesting? They had mob violence back then, just like we're having now. People were mobbing the city, burning it down. They were doing that then in Paul's day. Same thing. He experienced pain from others. He also experienced pain from within. It said the laborers, we mean he had to work hard. He worked himself. He was a tent maker, if you didn't know that. He made tents to support himself, on top of being a missionary and a preacher. He's watching when he's asleep with a night. The idea that most likely he stayed up a lot of night, probably talking to somebody about Jesus, or just losing sleep, like we know. He already said that he couldn't sleep. He had to go on and meet, I think it was Titus, I think who it was, to find out about the Corinthians. Remember, we talked about that in the first of this series. He lost sleep over people. And then it said fasting. He was hungry. Now, I'm not going to labor this point, because we've done this already 2 or 3 times, but I want you to understand, you will experience pain, hardship, and difficulty. And it's funny to me, when something bad happened, we act like it was the first time it ever happened. We're so shocked. But it shouldn't be. Bad things, ready for the pessimism? Bad things happen to all of us all the time. Amen. Let's go home. Aren't you encouraged? But it's true. It's true. It's true. I could go through almost each one of y'all right now, just about, and name something that's not going right. And it's been like that since I've been here. Maybe not the same thing, but I'm about to name something. Because, again, the problem is we're trying to make heaven on earth. This earth is not heaven. And we'll have problems the day we die. We need to accept that. We need to quit being so shocked when something bad happens, when something goes wrong, when something breaks. I had to replace a starter on my truck. I'm getting really good. And not getting mad or something. We didn't mess up. I replaced it before it went bad. I think it was going bad. So anyway, we went ahead and replaced it anyway. And you know, I went ahead and realized that I'm not going to have fun doing this. It's not what I want to do. But I'm going to do it. And I'm going to take my time and do it right. And I'm going to try to do it with a good attitude. And not lose my cool. Have you ever lost your cool with an object? I've broke stuff before because I was mad at it. So I didn't do that. But bad things are going to happen. Just know that, okay? That's the first thing. You need to make that foundational. Life is not a yellow brick road. Okay, so you need to go ahead and know that right now. Now that we know that life is hard, we need a plan. So that's the second thing. You will need a plan. You need a plan. Paul had a plan. Verse 6 through 7 is what he talked about it. He said, what's the plan, Brother Will? I'll tell you. First thing, be patient. Look at verse 4. It says here, in much patience. Now, it kind of even lives, but one thing with John MacArthur, I think possibly, he kind of alluded that this in much patience was kind of like a title for what's coming next, okay? So, in much patience, he said, in affliction and necessity, he said, the idea, the way I was able to endure life was I had patience. When Paul was going through the fires of life, he had patience. Now, the word patient means to bear up under. It refers to endurance, which is what the whole point is, and an ambassador, we must endure. He said, to endure is the ideal that no matter what, Paul was going to patiently endure. And he didn't give up. Okay, so that thing, first of all, you need to fortify, you need a purpose like Daniel did in your heart, and I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to turn to the world, I'm going to turn to God. That's the idea. You need a plan. You need to be patient. If you're dealing with hardship, plan to have patience. And have a little grit. Stick it out. Many believers don't endure a trial properly because they don't have enough patience. You know, week one, they're going through a storm. Week one, yeah, God's my anchor. I'm not going to waver. Then week two, they're gone. What's the problem? They didn't have much patience. They didn't have much patience. They didn't have, about week two, God had to deliver them. They're done, they're bachelor, and they turned to sin. Well, so much, man. Now, you really have a lot of faith in God, which you could actually kind of go back to the sower and the seed and about the one that withers away. As good as them, they may not even be saved. But anyway, many of us are like Job's wife. Curse God and die. Yet we need to have patience like Job demonstrated. That's what that means. You need to have a plan and you need to have patience. Be patient. Alright? That's number one on the letter B in case you're doing an outline. Number two, and I want to put this up here. This is good stuff. Number two, not one, two, I don't know if you've ever done an outline in school, but number two, be pure. Be pure. Look at verse 6. By pureness. So he said, I endured by, number one, I was patient, had a lot of patience. I decided I'm not going to give up. Number two, he said, I'm going to be pure, which is funny. What happens when people get in trials? They start sinning. They start worrying. They start going off on a deep end. They get into immoral relationships. They start doing all these things that are unbiblical. And Paul said, you know what I did? I going to be pure. That's what that word pure means. It's the ideal of purity of life, thought, and motive. Paul's goal was to be pure in trials. One ideal, Paul's goal wasn't to get out of it. Paul's goal was to be pure. You know, it might help, and I've said it before, and James, it might be a good idea if when we got through a trial, instead of saying, Lord, get me through it, and we should say, Lord, help me to grow in Christ. Help me become like you, which is the whole point. That's why I'm supposed to count it joy in James chapter 1. And something else we might need to add. And when we're going through a storm, we might need to ask God, God, guard me, help me to stay pure. Help me to stay pure. Help me to walk with you every day. Help me to pray. Help me not to neglect the thing. Help me not to have a bad attitude and be snappy. It can be as simple as in marriage. Remember, had a bad day and you treat your wife or your husband in an unloving way? Right there, you're not being pure, because that's not what God told you to do. Even in little things. Help me to continue to be Christ-like. Help me to be pure. And you say, well, now, how do we do that? Okay, now I'm gonna need to under that now. He had knowledge. You see right there? He said, by knowledge, he was pure by knowledge. Hey, the truth keeps you from sin. I'm like, well, I'm gonna hasten because I missed something a little longer. So, but you can look at it later. He said, by knowledge. He lived in light of that knowledge. He says this, by long suffering and by kindness. So, first of all, he knew what to do. He got in the Word of God. Then, he practiced that. He put it into place. He went, well, again, like James said, be a hearer, but then be a doer. That is how you stay pure. You know what to do, and then you do it. And then also, he relied on the power of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. It says there, and by the Holy Ghost, by love unfringed. You know, here's the thing. He was filled with the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And you say, here's the thing. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you say, what does that mean? See, the Spirit, how do we say this? Hold on. You have the Spirit, but how much of the Spirit has you? A good way to example is, you know, like a cup with marble and water. The water is the Holy Spirit, and the marble is sin. And you take sin out, the Holy Spirit can take more of you. Okay? We're not charismatic, okay? Please. Don't go charismatic on me, okay? You have the Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Spirit. But how much of the Spirit has you? Paul, a lot of the Spirit had him. So the plan, so we need to be pure. Don't use your situation to justify sinning. So here's the plan to endure. Be patient. Be pure. And then, number three, we're still under B here. Number three, be protected. Look at verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By the word of truth, he did not battle spiritual foes with the powerless weapon of human ideals. Uh-oh. What's the first thing we do a lot of times when we get in a problem? We start trying to use our own human ideals. We try to think, well, what I think I should do. What I feel I should do. What Oprah tells me I should do. Joe, well, now it'd be Dr. Phil. What Dr. Phil said I should do. No. This is what's going to protect you. This is what needs to guide your life. This is what you need. This should be the offering you made. See, sometimes, you know, I believe we have angels. I believe there's God intervenes when we don't even know it. But we sometimes will make this protection, this mystical thing, which it is very spiritual. But sometimes God protection simply lies in following the word of God. Following the word of God. Okay, for example, you want to know how you can keep from having an affair? Flee fornication. Flee temptation. God gives you the recipe. Flee it. But what happens when people don't flee it, they end up in an affair. Simple as that. Simple as that. See, you said, well, God didn't just come in and intervene. You just put into place what God already said to do. And that's what he said, by the word of God. He said, by I'm on the of his righteousness, which means he lived it, and by the right hand and the left. That's how we're protected. And that's what Jesus used to ward off Satan when in the wilderness. To be protected, we need to know the truth and to obey the truth. An ambassador is to endure. Follow Paul's plan. Be patient, that's number one. Be pure, that's number two. And number three, be protected, okay? To endure, you need to know what you'll experience, pain. You need to know the plan. And thirdly, you need to understand the paradox, okay? Now, that's a big word for me. I didn't come up with it on my own. And just all the commentators kept talking about this, and I'm not going to spend much time here. But if you look here in verse 8, it says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, and deceived and yet true, and known yet well known, by I'm dying, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet also rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, have nothing and yet possessing all things. It's a paradox, okay? Obviously, a paradox is the idea of self-contradiction. Okay, it's contradicting itself. It says you will experience both glory and dishonor. You will experience evil and good. You'll be regarded as a deceiver, yet you're true. So basically, here's the idea. I'm going to throw it out here. Being an ambassador is going to have its ups and downs. It's going to have its highs and lows. You'll be both hated and loved by some of the same people. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I've experienced it all. So what do we get from that? Ready? We need to have some thick skin. If you're going to live for God, you've got to have some thick skin. Bottom line. And you're going to be tough. Now, God will help us. We need to let some things roll off. And an ambassador for Christ endures. That's exactly what Paul did. He didn't turn from God to sin. He ran to God from sin. He let the Spirit control him. He let the truth guide him. He continued to obey God. That is enduring. What many believers do, they quit on God and live in sin. That is not enduring. And that's not a mark of a believer. Just bottom line. Not a mark of a believer. Here's the description of an ambassador. Number one, he exhorts. He tells others the message, that he tells the truth, and he does it urgently. He exemplifies. He set the good example by being blameless. And then number three, he endures. He doesn't run to sin. He stands steadfast in God's presence and says, what are my orders? That's what an ambassador does. He says, what are my orders? I'm not going anywhere. Man, that's what God does for us. He don't go anywhere. Let's do the same. What are my orders? But yeah, I see so many believers. Something, I mean, maybe something big. Maybe something really serious. But it's like the first thing to go is their faith. I think there's a verse in a parable about if faith be small or something, you know, then they should vanish. They collapse. Man, let's have a little more tenacity. Let's be relentless. Let's be tough. When we talk about all these, we want to make fun of all these people who are wimpy now and call them snowflakes and all that. You know, the average Christian is a snowflake. Think about it. The littlest thing can happen in your life. And I know some of you are not this way. And the littlest thing can happen is we just collapse. No, I just can't do it anymore. You know, I mean, kind of, I don't man up. You're not a woman, don't man up, but you know. Endure! That's what an ambassador does. See, the average ambassador for Christ He doesn't exhort. He's silent. The average ambassador doesn't exemplify his sins. He's sinful. The average ambassador doesn't endure, they surrender. Don't do that. The average ambassador does this. They're silent, they're sinful, and they've surrendered. Yet we're going to do the opposite. We are to exhort. We are to exemplify, and we are to endure. No wonder the church is a mess then. Because we're doing the direct opposite of what we're supposed to do. We didn't start off that way, and start by a little compromise. And now we've got to the point where the average person, the average believer, is silent, sinful, and has surrendered. That's not a description of an ambassador. They stand to their feet with the head bowed and eyes closed, and as we've looked at the Word of God, I just simply want to ask you one question. What kind of an ambassador are you? Are you an ambassador who exhorts? Are you an ambassador that exemplifies? Are you an ambassador that endures? Or aren't you an ambassador that is silent? Are you an ambassador that's sinful? Are you an ambassador that has surrendered? Which one are you today? Maybe somewhere in between. But where are you today? And I close in prayer. I hope that if God has spoken to you, You'll talk to him. And as always, we're not doing an altar call, but I want you to know if you need to talk to me afterwards about anything, I am available, okay? So don't worry, we're eating leftovers today. We're going to heat them in the microwave. I got plenty of time. Have plenty of time anyway, anytime. But I want you to understand, because we're not doing an altar call, I do want you to know I am available to talk to you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I ask you to continue to be with this church, Lord, and I know that some of these people I was preaching to, I was preaching to the choir. I know that. Some of them have endured more, been more faithful than I've ever experienced yet. But Lord, I also know we need to be reminded, Father. I know even in my life, Father, you know, sometimes I guess it's easy to pride. Like, well, I'm not went off on the deep end, Lord. But many times, I let the small things that are bothering me cause me to not be like Christ. Whether it's to my wife, whether it's to my friends, whether it's somebody in front of me in a car. Lord, at a restaurant. Lord, it's so easy, Lord, to let little things cause us not to be an example, yet to be sinful. Lord, when we don't conduct ourselves the way we don't conduct ourselves with pureness. Lord, I know that convicts me, and Lord, I know that other people in here, it convicts as well. And it may be something. Maybe some of them have just, you know, almost got to the point where they just said, I don't even care about God. But Lord, I ask you, Father, to help us today. Lord, help us to be a reminder and also a conviction. Lord, it's okay to walk out of church not feeling good. That's a good thing. Lord, help us to go out of here, Lord, and reflect on our own lives. Lord, help us, Father, to be an ambassador that stand up and say, Lord, I'm right here. What's my orders? In Christ's name, amen.